Thank you for being here this morning as we together worship our God, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and as we learn from His Word. And it's wonderful to see Juanita here. This is almost like she never left. She's here again, smiling, the focal point of that row back there. Thank you for being here today, Juanita. And of course, thank you to each and every member that's here every Sunday. It's wonderful that we can worship God together. In Acts 17, verse 25, continuing in Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, we read as Paul explains some things about worship to the Athenians. He says, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." The New King James Version. "It is natural for man to want to worship God." It's as natural for mankind to worship as it is for fish to swim and birds to fly. Mankind has been created to worship God. Ask the birds to stop flying. Ask fish to stop swimming. It would be the same to say, ask man to stop worshiping. Man has always sought something to worship. And even in our modern world, we seek something to worship. We might worship ourselves. We might worship science. But all men worship something. In Psalm 42, the psalmist says in verse 1 and 2, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" When we talk about worship, there are six Greek words that are used to explain our one word worship. Needless to say, the Greek explains it much more deeply than our English word worship. Each of these words sheds light upon the meaning of worship. The most commonly used word defines worship as an act of homage or reverence. And if I say this word right, I looked it up in my dictionary and still couldn't figure out how to say it correctly. Obeisance? I was told I'm correct. I should say the dictionary was correct. I always wondered about upside down E's and A's with lines over them, but I have discovered the way to say obeisance. Which basically means a respect, a reverence for something. It can also mean to kiss. Another word means to revere and emphasize the emotions of awe and of a devotion to something. Another word means to bow the knee before an object of worship. Still another word conveys the idea of sacrificial offerings. And there is even a word used to imply a pattern for religious services. The word that is used in verse 23 of our chapter, it brings the idea across of acting piously towards something. And in our verse today, verse 25, we have the meaning of serving, to serve, to wait upon that God. Jesus said in Matthew 4:10, "It is written in the Scriptures, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only Him." In the first century, the pagan religion was an amazing type of religion because they literally thought we had to feed this God. And that the sacrifices they brought were literally how that God managed to live. There was some other thoughts there with service. And there were many people who served within the temples of the pagan world. In one way or the other, they chose to serve God in a special way. And Paul makes reference to the fact that many people were employed in temples, serving their gods and preparing sacrifices, and preparing the feast. And there were other ways that these people sacrificed and worshiped their God. We don't need to go into all those ways. Some were less appetizing. But what Paul is trying to let these people know is that the God who created the world, who sustains all things, is not dependent upon His creation for His existence. Therefore, the kind of worship that they are doing in their temple, Paul says, is absurd. It is not correct. It is not what the true God wants. From a study of five words of worship used in the Scripture, we can learn to understand worship more. One of my professors at Freed Hardeman, Ralph Gilmore, wrote an article a while back in Gospel Advocate. It was in the August 1995 edition, and it was called The Meaning of Worship. Let me read to you what he wrote there. Worship is a special combination of gifts from the mind and heart poured out in the presence of God. Thus, worship should have these motivations. First, making obeisance, reverence, respect, honor to someone greater. Second, a feeling of awe in the presence of God. Third, reverently bowing our knees before this God. Fourth, humbly offering our lives in sacrificial service to Him. And fifth, establishing a pattern of life consistent with our worship. Despite our conceptions of worship, God has defined what He means by worship in Scripture. It's what the Bible teaches, and it is what is true. From what I notice in our religious world, and I've tried to watch services on television, I've tried to read things put out by other religious groups, and I'm afraid that we fall shamefully short of obeisance. Respect and reverence and awe of God. That's missing in many modern day religions. Who knows what the last word on Christian worship is and who said it? If I give you a hint, Jesus Christ. Jesus said something about worship in John chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. He said this. He was talking to the woman at the well in Samaria. The time is coming when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And that time is already here. You see, the Father, too, is actively seeking such people to worship Him. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Four basic essentials are given here and how we should worship God. First, in his statement about true worship, God has implied that there is a false worship, that there is a worship that is not right. Second, true worship is offered to God and God alone. Third, this worship must be in spirit. And fourth, this worship must be in truth. These things deserve maybe a little bit deeper discussion than just a casual reading. The idea of a true worship and a false worship concern me. It is important to be a true worshiper of God. If we do not worship God in a true way, it is not worship. And God will not accept it. One reason is because Jesus said that God seeks these type of people to worship Him. Are we to understand from that statement that God does not respect anything and everything that we might offer up in worship? I think it makes a big difference. How we worship Him and what we offer Him up in worship. I think that is what Paul meant when he told the Athenians, God is not worshipped with the hands of man or with men's hands. Meaning God is not worshipped with man's inventiveness, with his ingenuity, as if he were deficient in something himself. The word hands is used in a similar way in other portions of Scripture. And the very first mention of worship in the Bible is the story of Cain and Abel. Let me read to you Genesis 4, the verse 3, 4, and 5. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. You know the rest of the story. Cain, in jealousy, killed his brother Abel. Those 16 verses that are here in Genesis 4 about this first worship are not just filler to make the Bible bigger so that we can have 66 books. It was given for a purpose because God considers it important that we worship Him according to His will. I've heard it often. Many people will say, I believe that God wants me to use my particular talent to worship Him. I could just maybe hear Cain say, I think God wants me to bring some fruit of the ground to worship Him with. God was not happy with Cain. And He would not be happy if we offer sacrifices that God Himself has not asked for. The second important factor about true worship, according to Jesus, is that worship is an offering man brings to God the Creator, the sovereign ruler of our universe. He and He alone is the singular focus of our worship. When we come here to Plymouth Sunday mornings, what is our purpose? To worship God. To give our attention to Him. To put our thoughts upon Him. That is why we come to worship. Nothing or no one else deserves our attention during that time. You may believe this concept is obvious and doesn't need to be mentioned. Of course, we come to worship God. But just take a look at modern day religious practices. Are we there to worship God? Or are we there to enjoy ourselves? Or are we there to entertain ourselves? I'm afraid in our modern religious world, the main question we ask after church service is, was I inspired? But is that worship? Pleasing God is what is important, not in pleasing ourselves. Reverence has been supplanted with irreverence, and respect with lack of respect. Churches who want to serve God mustn't serve themselves. They must put God first. That includes in our worship service. We are here to please Him. I hope you do go away inspired, but that is not the main reason we are here. I hope you do enjoy the church services, but that is not the reason we are here. I hope that you enjoy listening to me, since I like to preach. Emily tells me I'm always too loud, though. But we are here for one reason: to please God, the Creator, the Sovereign Lord, the Savior. Next, the Lord said, true worship must be in spirit. Spirit must not be confused with emotions. Yes, true worship is emotional, but emotions do not mean alone worship. He's talking about something much more significant than just emotions. Christ is the only teacher that I know of that taught to control the flesh, we must use the Spirit. Meaning that Christ produces a better person from within. Others try to control the Spirit by the flesh, attempting to improve a man's life by appealing to the fleshly carnal self, such as ambition, pride, greed, and so on. Christian worship is spiritually attractive, not necessarily fleshly attractive. Jesus said in Luke 17:21, people will not say, look, here it is, or there it is, because God's kingdom is within you. The Lord's reign is over our spirits, and not necessarily over the body. The Holy Spirit says in Galatians 5:17, our sinful selves want what is against the Spirit. And the Spirit wants what is against our sinful selves. The two are against each other, so you cannot do just what you please. Hope you heard that. So you cannot do just what you please. That means there are some things that God expects and wants of us that we don't necessarily fleshly want to do. Christianity has its worst enemy in the flesh with all of its lust. A church is mistaken if it thinks that by gratifying the flesh, it can improve the congregation spiritually. It doesn't work. A lot of modern worship, though, caters to this misconception. We are told if we can get them to church with a gimmick, they're better off than if they hadn't come. But people gain nothing if they take the bait of tricks and gimmicks. They go to church, they encounter a worship, but it is not spiritually edifying. It's only entertaining. Our master taught us we do not benefit a person spiritually by appealing to his fleshly, carnal nature. I don't know if you ever heard this person. At Freed Hardeman, I had to read a lot of older historical books. This is Moses E. Lard, for those of you who recognize the name. He put out a quarterly known as Lord's Quarterly way back in 1867. So I think that's even before Ruth was born. Just barely, huh? But think about what he says. Listen to this, what he says. You're going to think that it was written in 2007. Man naturally delights in a religion that ministers to the flesh, ministers to its pride, its love of show, its love of ease. Hence, in all ages since its origin, he has been repeating efforts to carnalize Christianity. Do we think what's going on now is something new in religion? We'd be mistaken. Back in 1867, Moses E. Lard was complaining of what I'm complaining about now, wanting to carnalize the worship of God, fleshly, that it appeals to our senses and not to our heart. The final thought in Jesus' statement to the Samaritan woman is that worship must be in truth. I've read a lot. I love to read as much as I like to speak. You think that contradicts. But I love to read. And one of the things that I like to read are religious books. So I've read a lot from members of the church and from outside of the church. But do you know, I've never found anybody that contradicted this thought. When the Bible there spoke of truth, that it meant the Word of God. So when we are talking about in spirit and in truth, the truth has to do with the will of God, what He wants and has given us in His Scriptures. The Lord is very concerned about how we worship. I mentioned this in our class this morning for the teens, the example of Nadab and Abihu. They were sons of Aaron, priests, who were to guide the people spiritually. What did they do? They disobeyed God and brought a form of fire that God had not authorized into the tabernacle. They did not follow the form that God had given. And we know the end of the story. I think Charlie put it, they got barbecued. Why they did not do and worship the way God said. But we can come to the New Testament and we can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That has to do with the Lord's Supper. Paul was complaining and correcting the Corinthians because they were not fellowshipping, they were not worshiping in the Lord's Supper correctly. And listen to what he says. He says, because you people aren't obeying God in the form of the Lord's Supper, listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. That is why many in your group are sick, weak, and many have died. And I think he's talking about the spiritual aspect of those Christians. Because they were not following the way God wanted the Lord's Supper to be fired. Are to be celebrated. They were sick, they were weak, and many had died. So Paul's teaching in Athens that God is not worshipped by the hands of men means worship that is designed by our own ingenuity and inventiveness is not appropriate when it contradicts the will and the word of God. Can a person from just studying the Scriptures, learn what kind of worship God wants and respects? Yes. Remember that the spirit and truth of Christian worship can be found only in the New Testament. Yes, there are examples in the Old. But when Christians want to know how God wants to be worshipped in the church, we must turn to the pages of the New Testament. We can learn some general principles from the Old, but the new is the book for the church. And how we should develop our faith and our worship under guidance of the Holy Spirit. From the New Testament, we learn that those early Christians came together upon the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper. John Stott, in his commentary, The Message of Acts, says, the disciples met on the Lord's Day for the Lord's Supper. Further, he says, and verse 7, it sounds like a description of the normal, regular practice at the church of Troas. He goes on to say that in addition to the supper, there was a sermon. From 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, we learn that they also contributed to a fund for the church and a fund to help those poor Christians in Jerusalem. Yes, there were other meetings, but it was upon the Lord's Day that they partook of the Lord's Supper and the day that they gathered together funds for the church. It was not to be carnal entertainment. It was not there to build up the spirits of Christians through an appeal to the flesh. It was a solemn event mingled with the joyous thought of our Lord's resurrection and of His coming. The Holy Spirit says that the first disciples in Jerusalem, and here let me read Acts 2:42, what those Christians did. They spent their time learning the apostles' teaching, sharing, breaking bread, and praying together. Prayer to God and singing His praises were important. And you can also read many places where singing is required of the Lord. That is the Lord's way as set forth in His Word. I've discovered in my life, and it's only been 47 years, but in my 47 years, I've discovered that when I do things the Lord's way, in the end, it is the best way. Would you like to be a part of the church? Would you like to be a part of the worship to God according to His will? And this morning, I would ask you to come, wash away your sins in baptism, and let God add you to His church, because He seeks people who will worship Him according to His will. Please come as we stand and sing.